I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior. Last Sunday, we have looked at the subject of the cross, which indeed is a divine provision of God for the remission of sin. And as we all know, that the cross is an emblem of sorrow, suffering, humiliation, and death. And in its truest sense, the cross is not an object of beauty to behold, for it is an instrument of death. Yet the cross represents not only the triumphant victory of God over sin and death, but I want to say this morning, it is also through the cross that God brings about the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and through Him, all who are in Christ will likewise be resurrected on the day of the Lord. So this morning, our subject is one of great importance: the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection has always been under attack by the evil one and all his advocates since the time of the early church fathers till today. There is nothing new to hear about of new evidences from time to time, both from the historical and scientific discoveries that try to prove that the resurrection of Christ is not true, it is fake. And you know better than I do, the recent, of course, is from Dan Brown, his heretical book, The Da Vinci Code, which alleged that the historical Christ never really died, but Christ was able to fake his death, or at least he was able to elude the Roman executioner into believing that he was dead, which of course you know better, it is the H.O. Swan theory. Such claims, I must say, and including many others, will never end until Christ returns to judge all men and to judge all these disputers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, friends, do you know why the resurrection of Christ has always been under attack from so many quarters and so often? The reason is simple. If anyone is able to prove convincingly that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is false or fake, then the whole superstructure of the Christian faith would have effectively been demolished. And so you see, the resurrection of Christ is one of the key cornerstone doctrine of our Christian faith. So Paul here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he has to go at great length to deal with this subject very firmly with the Corinthians Christian who have right now been influenced by this erroneous teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Please turn back to the passage that we have just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I would like us first of all to note the first point in this passage is this: the subtle attack on the resurrection in verse 12. The attack begins in verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" Please note here the subtlety of the attack. It was not a direct attack on the resurrection of Christ, but it is done through the denial of the resurrection of the dead. Notice this very carefully. Why? This is the kind of subtlety which, of course, if you can recall, reminds us of the deceiver of our first parents in Genesis. And that deceiver said to Eve, "Yea, had God said?" And that's how the attack began. Not directly, but indirectly. So, brothers and sisters, this morning we are once again reminded of the evil one who have deceived our first parents and deceived many more after them by his many lies and deception that have brought us so much pain, so much sorrow. Therefore, we ought to watch, we ought to pray, we ought to be very careful lest we also believe in all his lies and fall away. Here in this case, you see that Satan very cleverly manipulated the preaching, which is good, but the preaching against the resurrection of the dead through all these false teachers. And the intention is to create doubts. The intention is to create doubts in the minds and in the hearts of the believers, of the Corinthians Christian, and also in you and in me. This is a cover to their real intention. First of all, you don't zoom in to the main issue. You go in by a cover, by directing our attention from the main attack, and that is the resurrection of Christ. So right now, Satan goes by the other way to tell us that there is no resurrection of the dead. And slowly by that, he will erode our faith in the lesser doctrine, so to speak. And then Satan will gradually upgrade to the major doctrine. That's how the subtle attack comes in. Paul in verse 12, by the mighty acts of God, of mercy of God, uncovered that some in the Corinthians church had bought into this deceptive idea that people will not and cannot be resurrected from the dead, or rather believers cannot be resurrected from the dead. These Corinthians Christians have imbibed this erroneous teaching without first verification from the scripture. They are either ignorant of the scripture or they have not studied it enough to discern between error and truth. Similarly, in our days, in our churches, there are those like some of these Corinthians Christians who easily take in all sorts of teachings from men who are not even believers themselves, much less called into the ministry, much less called to serve in the Lord's vineyard. And yet you find many believers very easily taking in all these teachings and doctrines without first verification from the scripture. Oh, brethren, let us take heed. Take heed of the apostles' warning or instruction in 1 John 4:1. He says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God." In other words, examine any teachings by any preachers, including mine. Examine it. Go back, search the scripture. Search the scripture and find out yourselves from the revealed word of God. Of course, if you do find errors in my preaching, please be gentle to me. For it is not because I am a false preacher. It has more to do with my lack of understanding of the word of God. So be assured of that. I am not a false teacher, but it is more due to my shallow understanding of scripture. So do not be spiritually gullible, but learn from the Berean believers to search the scriptures, what? Once a week, once a month, once a year? Search the scripture daily. That's what the Berean Christian did. Search the scriptures daily for what? To see for yourselves whether the teaching is truly so before you accept it, before you practice it. Acts 17 verse 11. We ought to exercise spiritual discernment in such matters like this. The prophet Hosea has this warning to us. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. This is a warning to us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who are in the Lord, we have the word of God with us. We are not deprived of it. But you and I ought to exercise discernment in knowing, in discerning truth from error. And so having uncovered the deception of this false teaching, Paul went on in verses 13 to 19 to show this Corinthians Christian the consequences of this false teaching that will have on the entire faith. And so the second point in this passage is the consequences for accepting false teaching. In verse 13, Paul begins his defense by saying that if men were not resurrected, then neither was Christ resurrected, because he was fully man and fully God. Paul makes it very clear that according to their newfound faith, that if there was no resurrection of human bodies, then Jesus Christ must still be lying in the tomb. And if that is so, then we as believers have placed our faith in the wrong place. We have placed our faith in the false hope of receiving the resurrected bodies one day. However, Paul has already preached to the Corinthians Christian that Christ had been raised from the dead. You look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So Paul has already preached that Christ had a physical body upon his resurrection. He is not a phantom, he is not a ghost that cannot be felt or touched. Furthermore, in verse 14, Paul continues to state that the preaching is useless, and so are a believer's faith if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Because there would be no good news for any one of us, for any believers to believe in overcoming the power of sin and death. For that is the gospel. The gospel is the message of God to us of how he overcome sin and death. Apart from the reality and the truthfulness of the resurrection account in the gospel, any message by any preacher delivered concerning Jesus Christ would be completely unfounded, because Jesus Christ is the foundation of what believers believe in, say, do, and live. Moreover, the Apostle Paul goes on in verse to say that if Jesus had never truly been crucified for sinners and was slain for the sins of the world, then our faith, our hope in a personal Redeemer is useless, is pointless altogether. Apart from the redemptive work of Christ on our behalf, there is nothing else for you and me to hang our faith on. We must realize this. Apart from the redemptive work of Christ done on our behalf, there is nothing else to hang our faith on. Brethren, the gospel of Christ is dependent on Christ's resurrection. Without it, we fall. In verse 15, Paul goes on to say that if that been the case, then those who preach, like the apostles, are a bunch of liars. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, you see the repercussion As Paul goes on in his defense, Paul is saying that here, not only the apostles were proclaimers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these same witnesses, the same testimony and the verbal message are also given by many Christians, not just by the spiritual elite like the apostle. Therefore, if the dead cannot be raised up, then Paul and all the other apostles together with him are surely guilty of misrepresenting the Lord God Almighty. They are all a bunch of liars. Not only that, what if the apostles are wrong? So in verse 16, Paul reaffirms the argument that those who disbelieve in the bodily resurrection, or if men cannot be raised from the dead, then surely Jesus Christ could not either. So in verse 17, he says that without Christ's victory over death, then our faith is invalid. We still have to pay for our sins or to face the judgment of God. If Christ was never truly resurrected from the grave, then every sin and any sin we commit will not be atoned for or treated as if it is fully paid. So Paul goes on in verse 18 explaining that those who died believing in Jesus Christ and receiving his offer of salvation are still lost in their sin. And if that been the case, in verse 19, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiful. Paul drives the final nail in the coffin. He says that if the dead is not risen, then first of all, our preaching is useless. Our faith is invalid. We are still lost in our sins. And indeed, we are most pitiful because we believe in a lie. If our hope, if our faith only affects our life here on earth, then we might as well hang it up altogether because it has no eternal and lasting value. Paul is essentially asking us this. Why would anyone believe in a Savior that only makes life a little better for a short while here on earth, but has no lasting effect for eternity? If Jesus could not overcome sin and death, then Christianity would be a wasted cause. You and I this morning are wasting our time. We might as well go over to Baker and Spice to have a cup of nice coffee, all right, and to bathe under the warm sun and not come in here. You are wasting your time, wasting your tube fare and your petrol for coming here all the way to listen to this. Because it has no lasting and longer effect in our next life. Consequently, to have followed a lie, that means what? We will invite criticism and humiliation from the non-believers because they have yet to experience the power of the gospel personally. So I hope by now you can fully appreciate Paul's defense of Christ's resurrection and to see for yourself this subtle attack from Satan is so dangerous, so damaging, and it is very crucial for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that, for our future glory. If there is no resurrection of Christ, no resurrection of the dead, we will have no future glory. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ, I must say this, is only unique in the Christian faith. You will not find in any other faiths. The resurrection of Christ is found only in the Christian faith. The resurrection is one of the major and foundational pillars of our Christian faith. And therefore, we ought to understand this very carefully and also to believe with all our hearts, with childlike faith, to believe that our Lord and Savior is our resurrected Savior. And we indeed one day, when He returns, we will likewise be raised from the dead. Having considered the consequences, in order to fully appreciate and understand the resurrection of Christ, we need to look at the previous verses that support this teaching. So therefore, I want to consider with you in closing the proof of the resurrection of Christ, and which is taken from verses 1 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, Paul reminds the believer in Corinth that it was the same message that he preached to them, and it's the very same message that they have so gladly received and accepted as truth, which they are right now struggling with, struggling to understand. As a matter of fact, these believers, these Corinthians believers, not only accepted and gladly accepted the truth, they make a stand for this gospel. Then in verse 2, Paul expresses his firm conviction that the gospel, or the good news, which what enables the sinners to be saved or to be forgiven by God the Father. However, if this gospel cannot lead to salvation, then they have believed in vain or have placed their faith in something that could not hold. In verse 3, Paul tells us that the gospel was preached by him, and he claimed that Jesus Christ died for our sin, just as God promised in the Old Testament prophecy. And the primary importance of this is this, that Jesus did die on our behalf, because there is no other way that we would have ever satisfied God's wrath upon us for our sin. And this is important. If Christ did not die, then means God is still angry with us, and we are still separated from God. And because Christ did die on our behalf, we are right now spared from the wrath of God. Another major importance is in verse 4, that Jesus indeed was dead, but that he demonstrated his power by being raised from the dead, in a visible way, not in secrecy, but in a visible way that others were fully aware of the miracles that God had performed. Verse 5 tells us that the resurrected Savior appeared and proved himself first of all to Peter and then to all the 12 disciples. These are not the only witnesses. And then in verse 6, what did Paul say? Above that, he was seen. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. And so there are 500 or more believers who witnessed Jesus coming back in the flesh during his resurrection. And even though some of these people had died during about 20 to 30 years, there are still plenty of witnesses to vouch how and when they saw the resurrected Savior. We are further told in verse 7 that Jesus also appeared to James and to all other apostles as a way of claiming that they would testify to what Paul is saying is true. We must not forget also one more thing, beside all these witnesses, that Jesus did appear first to Mary Magdalene in the garden. This is unusual. Why? Because women at that time during the first century, I do not know exactly what is the reason, but they were considered to be unreliable witnesses. That speaks very bad of the women at that time, isn't it? But then, if that been the case, all right, which the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene, and if this is a whole thing that the Christians have fabricated of the resurrection of Christ, surely Christ would have, instead of appearing to Mary Magdalene, would better be appearing to the high priest than to the women, because at that time they would not believe the testimony of the women. So finally, in verse 8, Paul uses himself as the witness that he placed a lot of value in. So he talks of his own experiences in relating to the resurrected Jesus. And you can see from all his writing how he wrote about his own experiences, the power of the gospel, and which last week we have already considered in Romans chapter 1 verses 16 to 17. And I mentioned that Paul himself have experienced the power of the gospel in transforming him from the from a persecutor of the Christian to a proclaimer of the gospel. And Paul here in this in verse 8 is telling us again that he has not only experienced that, indeed it is the resurrection power that is manifested in his own life. And so likewise, you and I who are believers, we ought to be able to present our testimony as to what Jesus Christ has done in our life in order to fully appreciate that the gospel message is true. Now I know some of you here will say, well, whatever you have mentioned this morning is all from your Bible. It is true. I agree with you that what I have mentioned, what we have presented, are all only from one source, the Bible, the Word of God alone, and I have no extra, or may not have extra biblical proofs to support our claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, for those of us who are believers, and I'm proud to be one, we are more than satisfied with what the Bible had revealed to us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4. If this is plainly what the Bible tells me, I will believe and accept it with all my heart that, let me quote, the Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every word of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike, the utterance of him who sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. And on his word I stand. That is all that is important to me. It's true, I submit to you that I have no other extra biblical truth or proofs to support the resurrection of Christ. But on the word of God alone, I am fully satisfied, and I accept in childlike faith as what the Bible has revealed to me. Brethren and friends, we have considered that if Jesus had never been resurrected from the dead, then we would still be rotting away in our sins, and we are separated, or still separated, from the living God. Moreover, we must also consider, or we must always consider, the proofs of any claim. Test the Spirit, examine the teaching, whether it is so. And Paul outlined for us more than 500 witnesses to the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I have no time to go into the details to prove to you from the Bible that Jesus indeed is our resurrected Savior, from the standpoint of overcoming the guard, the Roman guards who are the commandos of that time, and how Jesus would overcome that if that, you know, if you examine that, that you will see for yourself more convincingly that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead. Consequently, the Bible teaches, and our lives should always, this is for us the believers, our lives should always affirm that Jesus Christ is alive and well, because why? His promised Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and in our minds as He continues to relate to us in a very personal way. Jesus Christ, I declare this morning, is the resurrected Savior. And amen. Lastly, I want to bring this up to us. Do you know that each Sunday, when we gather for worship, we are in fact celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The first day of the week is the day of resurrection. For those of us who think that this is another story, another account from the Christians, and indeed they have no proof, well, I can only say that if you reject this, then it is to your detriment. Because whether you believe it or not, the day will come when the resurrected Savior will return. It doesn't matter, it doesn't bother Christ whether you believe or not. At the appointed day, at the appointed time, He will return. And those of us who are in Him, those of us or those of our brethren and who are dead in Christ will rise up indeed on that very day when Christ returns. And those who reject the gospel and reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will have to face the judgment from God for not believing in His word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that You, by Your mighty Spirit, will strengthen the faith of Your people, that truly we may believe with all our heart, soul, mind and strength in the resurrection of our Savior. O Lord, we pray that You will give us that childlike faith, and help us, O Lord, to know that You are coming again as You have promised. For those who are seeking, for those who still have mistrust in You, we pray for Your mighty Spirit to open their eyes, that they may truly see the resurrected Savior. O Heavenly Father, we pray for Thy help, especially for Your people, as we begin a new week. Help us, O Lord, that our lives may truly and always affirm that Jesus Christ is alive. That truly our life, our conduct, and our whole being and our soul will manifest forth that power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we may henceforth live as Christ is alive in us. We thank Thee for Your Holy Spirit. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Hymn 209.